So my name is Kyung. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for about 28 years, and I've been teaching for about 10 years. Basically, my whole life I've been reading and trying to understand, learning and teaching the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and biblical interpretation for a long, long time. But more importantly, I am the husband to Linda. I have a father of three adult children, son of God, and now your guest speaker and a friend to Sherman. The title of this message from Romans 10, 14 to 21 is "The Gospel is for All People." So this isn't very profound in any way because it's very simple. Let me start with an illustration, though. Have you ever been rejected at the door? Like, imagine if we had security out there at your door right here, and you let certain people in, and you didn't let other people in. And you had a certain criteria for their entry into this place of worship. I guess it would be like Costco, where they have now the scanners, and people standing there, and you're wondering, am I allowed to go in? Am I not? Is this true with Christianity? What do you think? Do some people get in while others don't get in? Or all invited? As you can tell from my title, "The Gospel is for All People," I believe that all people are invited into Christ Jesus to be God's people. Everyone, every culture, every ethnicity, every corner of the world, every tribe, every people group, every language, all people are invited to be God's people. And whenever I hear the word "all," I always think of my professor at Regent who used to always scream "all" like that. Like, literally, he'd have a higher pitch. Gordon Fee would just yell "all," and that's my imitation of him. But I can never forget him yelling that word at all times. Like, all your sins have been forgiven. The people in all, and like, okay, so I'll stop. But it's that word "all." And I hope, if anything, you remember, all people are God's people. All our sins are forgiven. God is our all in all. The gospel for all people, making everyone in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit all God's people. I have 2 points to this message. First, no surprise, the gospel is for all people. And second, not only that, but the gospel is even for stubborn, disobedient, and rebellious people. More of that on chapter 11, actually. But Romans 10, 14 to 21, and this message is not that difficult to understand. I want to just give you a bit of context, though. The outline of Romans, this is it. I want to ask a question. Has anyone written a letter lately? Oh, yes. That's awesome. I say that in a classroom. No one raises their hand. Today, it's a lost form of communication with texting, emailing, and talking, and social media, usually taking the form, like, but in the ancient world, the form of communication is letter writing. And there's different types of letters. There's friendship letters, like the book of Philippians. There's circular letters, like Ephesians. And there's a whole bunch of different types, because they knew letter writing. The letter to the Romans, though, is actually a certain type of letter. It's a diatribe, a Greco-Roman letter, and the purpose of a diatribe letter is to argue a point or a thesis. It's about convincing someone or a group of people by arguing with them and proving your point without a shadow of a doubt. So we need to ask, what is Paul's point? Or his thesis. And Paul would stake his life on this. He's absolutely certain in Romans, and he's going to argue it all the way throughout the letter. And it's really in Romans 1, 16 to 17, which you probably have already read. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why ashamed? Well, Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Savior, he was crucified. He died a criminal's death. We worship a crucified God who died a death only reserved for slaves and terrorists. It is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God to deliver us, to rescue us, and to save us from sin and its consequence of death. To everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the gospel, the power of God, is available to everyone who has faith, first to the Jewish people, but also for all the nations. And that's Paul's life purpose. He is the apostle to the nations, speaking and spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every people on the planet. But even on top of that, there's another purpose to Paul's writing this letter. He wants to introduce himself because he wants to move his base of operation. So Christianity started in Jerusalem and moved to Antioch, and now he wants to move it to Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, so that he could spread this wonderful good news all the way to Spain and Portugal, the ends of the earth. So why is this so important to him? Like today, well, maybe not exactly like today, the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, was not easy. Life expectancy was low. People were at the mercy of power-hungry rulers, political powers, uncaring gods, religious obligations, and fate. Hazards of living in the conditions that they were living. And it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God, that could deliver and save them, people, from their condition. So we come to a very basic and important question for all of us. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And most of us have kind of heard this over and over again, but this is a reminder. Many of us believe that the gospel is just those four books in the New Testament that start off. But the gospel, the word euangelion, is an announcement. And in the Greco-Roman world, this announcement only happens at a couple of times. One is when the emperor has a king. You announce good news to the entire empire that there is an heir to the throne. And then there's some more, especially if you come to a city and you're going to conquer them, you're announcing good news that you're going to take their city, or at least you offer them peace. But that's the gospel. First, that's what it means, this announcement, this proclamation. And this video will help you kind of fill that out.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy. because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
And so when Christians say, do you believe the gospel, they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, powerful, successful kingdom that needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decided to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right, but for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
All right. If you've ever watched the Bible Project, they have these short videos that kind of help us understand the fuller picture of some of these concepts that we always talk about in church. So what does that mean for us? We, like Paul, are living gospel of salvation. We, like Paul, are called to speak and spread the gospel to all the nations. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and we, the church, this church, Killarney Park, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel of Jesus Christ lives in you, and it's in all of us to share. So again, really quickly, these two points. The gospel is for all people. Here's the video, cartoon I gave, but here's the quotation, because I really want us to, like, are we okay with all this? Like, we say it all the time, but are we really okay that the gospel is for all people? Are you okay that this gospel, this Jesus thing, is really for everyone? Here's a quotation from C.S. Lewis. It's not an abstraction called humanity that is to be saved. It is you. Your soul, and in some sense, yet to be understood, even your body that was made for the high and holy place. All that you are, every fold and crease of your individuality was devised from all eternity to fit God as a glove fits a hand. All that intimate particularity which you can hardly grasp yourself, much less communicate to your fellow creatures, is no mystery to him. He made those ins and outs that he might fill them. Then he gave your soul so curious a life because it is the key designed to unlock that door of all the myriad doors in him. So this little cartoon from the Peanuts, let me read it. I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. This is everywhere, actually. If you read other novels, this is a very common sentiment. When we have a projection of what people are supposed to be like, we cannot love them. It's only when we meet each individual and each person as they are, really who they are, that Christ built or God has created them, that we start meeting, understanding, and communicating together. And that's what's going on actually in this first part of Romans 10. I won't read everything here, but how are they to call on one who they have not believed? And you can read the rest. Here, Paul asks a bunch of questions to give them the answer that the gospel needs to be shared to them, to each and every person that it encounters, all the nations. And beautiful are those who bring this good news. But if you notice, you'll kind of, there's a couple of things I'm going to just skip over. I think I'm already over time. One thing is this little phrase, the righteousness of God, that's kind of all the way through Romans. There's two ways of understanding this. One is that it's something that we as Christians get. But the other thing is this. If this letter is not just for Gentiles, but also for the Jews to fully grasp in this church in Rome, there's something that you have to ask if you are Jewish. Has God dealt fairly with us, with each one of us? Like we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we went through the Exodus, we had Moses, we had Sinai, we had Joshua, we had all the prophets, and now we have been trying to keep the law, do all these things that you kind of brought us into covenant into, then you gave us Jesus. What was that? How is that part of this entire story of salvation for the Jews? And that's what's being kind of argued at this, in this part, at the end. There's this long history that the Jews have had. And at the end of this, do they feel ripped off? If you were a Jew, wouldn't you think this was kind of completely unfair? This Jesus thing that all of a sudden happened and let everyone in when this was supposed to be us in covenant with God. So Paul gives us these questions to include the Gentiles, to include all the nations to hear and to know. And it's not just for the Jews, even though they heard it first, it's for everyone. So the gospel, and this is my second point, is for the stubborn, disobedient, and rebellious people. And this is for, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Most of us believe in justice. We do. And so does the Bible. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You give one thing, you deserve the consequence of that. But something changes with Jesus. Absolutely everything. When you get slapped in one cheek, you turn the other. And all of the things that we know about the gospel, it falls maybe not on justice, but on mercy. Absolute mercy of God. Mercy and grace, crucifixion and sacrifice, salvation, forgiveness, resurrection, eternal life, mercy and generosity. This reminds me of the parable of the day laborers. I'm not going to read it, but that's your homework. Is that okay? It's amazing, as I read this parable, that God gives the same amount that is needed for someone to just survive that day. Like, everyone wants to feed their family, so they're sitting in the corner waiting to be hired. And he comes at different parts in the morning, in the afternoon, and even almost done at the end. And God, in his generosity, starts from the end and pays them what they need, and even generously actually pays them what they need for that day and maybe that week. And then some people feel ripped off, especially since they've worked the entire day, and ask and think that they're going to get more. And that's the end of this passage. We as Christians, all of us, maybe who've been Christians in our entire lives, are we still open enough to extend our hands, our arms, and open those doors so that anyone can come into the kingdom of God? Let's pray. So, gracious God, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for every gift that we sit beside every Sunday. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for compassion. And Father, we thank you for the call that you give in to each one of us, to extend your hands of hospitality and share your good news. Bring opportunity for us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.